How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
So far in our series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby, we have learned that confession is serious business. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. It's part of being a disciple, discipline, that is. Anything that important will mean preparation. What does it mean to prepare for the confession of sins and to receive God's absolution? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 20th of October. It's our Issues Etc. classic series on confession and forgiveness. The late Dr. Kenneth Corby, our guest, 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University and 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our conversation on confession and absolution continued. I asked him about how a Christian goes about preparing for confession. Does it begin with reviewing your thoughts, your words, your deeds each day? Is that the right track?
Yes, would be part of the preparation that you would make. And it is with fear and trembling today, Todd, that I ask each of our listeners to open ears and to be attentive to hear what I say, because the first thing you have to ask about yourself is, do you want to go to confession to a pastor? Remember, we said there are a variety of ways of talking about confession of sin. One is, like in the Our Father, all sin. And we're going to see how that also works in the preparation. Then there is the sin of person to person, like a spouse has offended a spouse, or a parent a child, or a brother in the congregation and a sister in the congregation. Third, there is the public confession, that is a general one, where you don't name specific sins. That general confession can also be used privately. The fourth one, then, is the confession to the pastor. Now, I'm going to broaden that today because I hope to end this with saying, this is what the discipline of discipleship means in confession and absolution for life in the family between the spouses with the parents and the children with the parents. Those are the three things. Now, the question, then, about if you ask the question, do I need to go to confess before a pastor or another person, you're asking the wrong question. That's a law question.
Do I have to go?
Do I have to go? Yes. As if somebody made a rule. Or if you assert, I confess to God, and I'm not going to confess in front of any other human being, then you have misunderstood. Because the character of holy absolution and confession related to it is that it is a gift. So you should ask yourself, do I want to know the truth? Do I want to know the truth about God and me and my neighbor and my world? And do I want to tell the truth? You can't just confess silently. You don't confess faith in Jesus Christ silently. You say it out loud. And there is a profound promise in that. You confess me before men. I will confess you before my Father in heaven. That's what our Lord Jesus says. So that when we make a confession, it is a juridical act that has eschatological, eternal value, eternal quality. The one who judges us at the end of all time is the one who judges us here to be absolved. And so there is this urgency, inward, not external. No one is to be forced to go to confession. No one. Now, if you are a Roman Catholic, canon law requires that you go to confession at least once a year. Well, for a Roman Catholic, that's a law. But that is a law that is misunderstanding. That's why Lutherans and Roman Catholics are so far apart, actually, on the heart of confession and absolution. Now, there are two exceptions to that, of course. If somebody has been a notorious public sinner and desires to be restored to the Christian church, then there must be a public confession. There must be a confession. And the second thing is, it's related to the third hour today. In preparation to receive the Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper for the first time, the confessions say, after the person has been examined and absolved. And that's what they're talking about. They're talking about private confession and absolution. So the question you have to ask yourself for, as a penitent, as a sinner, is, do I want to live the life of the baptized in the Holy Spirit, live in the Holy Spirit? If there's no baptism, there's no salvation. And if there is baptism, do you want to live that life? Is that the one you want to live? If so, remember we repeat it now, this is review. If so, that means in baptism, you have been crucified with Christ. All of the natural self, with its religious aspirations, its longings, its fears, its hates, all of that has been crucified, and you are being crucified. That's what's going on. That's what you do when you make the judgment under God's law. I am the sinner. And secondly, the baptism means that you have been raised to a new life, a new creature, a new man, a new inner being with Christ, and that is done in the word of the forgiveness of sins with water. So that to talk about confession is to relate it to contrition and repentance. Repentance means, finally, faith, that this word of forgiveness from God through Christ is the word that is absolutely true of me. That is my eternal life and hope and joy and peace. Now, do you desire to live a blessed life? That's the question a person has to ask himself or herself. Do you want to live that blessed life? To be blessed means, no matter how bad it goes, it's going to end up with God's good. And to be cursed means, no matter how good it goes, it's going to end up being harm and damnation. Now, do you want to live a blessed life or a damned life? Which one? Then those are the only two alternatives. And the Beatitudes of Jesus talk about, very much about, the things that are related to confession. Now, you can look at the Beatitudes and say, those are goals that I've got to strive to attain. If I don't get those, then I'm not really holy. Or, as in the Roman Catholic Church, those are the things for the monks and nuns. The regular Ten Commandments are just for ordinary people. That's a misunderstanding of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are Jesus himself. He is the poor, the persecuted, the meek, the lowly, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that's what he gives us. He gives it to his disciples. It's not spoken to the world. It's spoken to disciples. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the merciful, those who weep and mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now you ask yourself, is that what I want? Is that the kind of life I'd like to live? I am baptized. What is it to be a Christian? Is it just a Sunday duty that I have? Or is it a way of life? And repentance is called a way of life. It's not an episodic event. It is the way of joy, the way of freedom.
We have a common practice, generally speaking, of making a general confession of sins in the midst of every Sunday's, every Lord's Day's worship. And I think sometimes people fall under the impression that when they come to make confession, it's a little bit like filling up the gas tank on the car. Sin kind of empties you out, then the forgiveness kind of fills you up, and that'll keep you running for about another 7 days, maybe 6.5. You start to feel really weary, and you got to come back to church and get filled up again.
Right?
Is that an accurate picture?
That's a very slanted picture, and I suppose for some it might work. If you want to have a better, a different picture, that's somewhat like that, is the absolution is garbage disposal. I'm full of garbage now. I've got to get emptied out.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the question you have to ask. And especially in our time, we're so worried about pollution. Everything, we're going to die of our own garbage. Huh? And the pollution is everywhere. Now, the question is, do you want to live clean? And spiritually, that means, do you want to live in forgiveness? And we have such crooked speech. You know, everything is, they put a spin on it, we say. Everything is crooked. Well, do you want to live a crooked life, or would you like to live a straight life, upright life, not bent over, deceitful, deceiving, and being deceived, manipulated and manipulating? And so those are the questions, Todd, that I would think that a person in preparation wants to ask about the act of private confession and absolution, it's a gift. It's a gift which, when I start really being healthy, I will be as hungry as ever for it. If I'm sick and have no appetite for it, that's part of my sickness, my sin.
Where
so
does
in this way, private confession and absolution is a gracious gift from Jesus our Lord and from his faithful church, from godly and faithful pastors. We say, come, you know, here it is, drink, live. And it will be a benefit. It will be a benefit to you, to the penitent. And it will be a great benefit for the family life. You asked me yesterday, what are some of the substitutes for holy absolution? Mm-hmm. One of them that's most common, I forgot. That's okay. You know I shouldn't have lost my temper with you, or I shouldn't have accused you of this. Well, that's okay. It's not okay. If a sin has been done, it's not okay. And we just slough it off. We don't give the sinner a chance to be a sinner, and we don't give the one who's been offended a chance to offer forgiveness.
We say, don't worry about it. Forget
don't
it.
Worry about it. Don't worry. It's okay. So you will be a benefit in your congregation's life, in your family life. I'm going to talk about that at the end of the day today, the Lord willing it. You'll be a blessing to your congregation. There you are, a creature of joy and freedom, living among them. Then you've got the same problems they have. They have the same problems you have. They've got bills to pay and jobs to do and kids to raise. And you certainly will be a blessing to your pastor. What do we want a pastor to do? Snoop around privately trying to find out what's going on inside us? Or do we want a pastor who doesn't care what's going on inside us? Come on, belly up to the bar, eat and drink. That's okay. Everybody loves Jesus. Jesus loves everybody. Is that the kind of pastor we want? Or are we concerned to help the pastor be that man of God who carries that word to shepherd us for eternal joy?
Part four of our five-part daily series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. When we come back, Dr. Corby offers some practical resources for those preparing for private confession and absolution. Stay tuned.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Folks, I am very excited. 4 days from today, we're going to kick off Issues Etc. Reformation Week 2011 with some of the best guests and topics for that Reformation Week. It's always a special time around here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, we need your help because That means this Sunday coming up here, is going to be the last Sunday that you can help us promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week in your church bulletin. We've made it easy for you to do. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Right at the top of the page, you're going to find, according to your time zone, a bulletin insert that you can download and print off, take to your pastor or your church secretary, and have included in your church's bulletin this Sunday, so that not only you but everybody can know about Issues Etc. Reformation Week coming up here in only 4 days from today. Monday, we're going to kick it off, October the 24th, talking about confessional Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. Tuesday, on the 25th, it'll be confessional Lutheranism and Calvinism with Dr. Ken Sherb. On Wednesday, the 26th, Dr. Martin Noland will join us to talk about confessional Lutheranism and mainline Protestantism. Thursday, it'll be confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And then we'll end Issues Etc. Reformation Week with a bang. Dr. Larry Rask, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us to talk about confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism. That'll be Issues Etc. Reformation Week in just 4 days. Back to our interview in 1999 with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness. He offered some practical resources for preparing for private confession and absolution with your pastor.
Now, we're talking about private confession and absolution, confession to God in the presence of the pastor. For people who have access to it, there are little forms in three books that may be available to them. In the Small Catechism of Luther, pages 25 and 26, that's the current 1986 edition, or in Lutheran Worship, pages 310 and 311, or in the Lutheran Book of Worship, which some congregations use, pages 196 and 197. Now, confession, private confession and absolution can take place anywhere. I've never absolved anybody yet in a hot air balloon, but there have been hardly any other places that I haven't. It can go on anywhere. But when we have the service, it goes on in the church, not in the office or the study, not in a little cubicle, not in a booth somewhere. It goes on out in front of the altar in the church. And the pastor is in his vestments. That is, he has a uniform which reflects his office as a pastor in service. That's the uniform he puts on. This is not just a little chat, although chats are wonderful and conversations are great. But this is a juridical act. Somebody here is going to go under judgment of condemnation and sin. And somebody here is going to hear the judgment of God. I forgive you. I do not hold it against you. I take you back clean and pure. So that in preparation for that, then, the penitent is the one who initiates the act. Pastor doesn't say, you're here for confession. The pastor may say that in conversation, you ought to make confession now. Or the pastor may say it afterwards. But in the act itself, the penitent says, Pastor or Reverend Pastor or Dear Sir or Reverend Father, listen to my confession. He says plainly what he wants. And for Jesus' sake, absolve me, thus to fulfill God's will for me. The pastor initiates the contract, but it's only half done. The penitent initiates the contract, but it's only half done. The other is the pastor says, proceed. With that, he puts himself under an obligation that what he hears will die with him. Nobody will hear it. And I have never yet been pressed to where I had to say it. Once it came up in court, and I said, Your Honor, I will not talk about that. And he didn't throw me into jail. But you say it to nobody. And the second thing is, when he says proceed, you are free to talk. You can cry, you can lament, you can do what you say. Before the pastor, we say those things which we know and feel in our hearts. You won't say everything. You don't know everything. In fact, you're going to learn that as you practice confession and absolution, you're going to learn a great deal more about your sin than you ever knew. It doesn't get less, it gets more. So, when you've said that, he says, proceed. Now, there may be a prayer, or you may pray a psalm together, or something like that. I prefer the Luther form. It's the simplest form. You just proceed. And what you know and what troubles you, you are not going to be qualified because you do so well. You are not going to be disqualified because you feel kind of cold about the whole thing. You're scared, or you're not really that excited about it. And your confession, you will proceed with what will be first a general thing. I am a sinner, and when I've done one sin, I'm guilty of all. There's nothing in my life that is immune to that. And then you go to specific sins. You want to name them. The penitent wants to say, I was drunk. And don't say, I stole a rope, and then next week tell me there was a cow tied onto the end of it. Say it. And that is very hard. That's why the pastor will be silent. He'll just listen to you. And that's terribly hard. That's the way God is. That's the way Jesus was on trial. Silent. Except when he confessed what his work was. Because he was in our place as the sinner. Now, the pastor will primarily listen to you. The confessor will listen to you. And that's the same that applies in the family. Let the kid say what he did, or the spouse. But he will mainly listen, although he may interrupt sometimes with questions. I'm getting hard of hearing. I have to sometimes say, what did you say? Because people get, when they get to critical points, sometimes people will almost whisper. They're afraid to say anything. So you may have to ask, the pastor may ask you some questions. And especially for people who are not very well practiced in confession, the pastor may ask, what do you want from God? Well, I'd like to get rid of my sickness. Well, you know, why did you come to confession for that? Or, why should God forgive you? And new penitents often will say, well, I've confessed, or I'm really sorry, and that's why God should forgive me. So there may be instruction that goes on during the time, but the pastor will be very chaste and frugal, very economical in what he does. Sometimes I've had to say when things are very, very ugly, rotten, do you believe now? Let me tell you. God took that rottenness and laid it on Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you know that? And that means you can't have it. If you're going to hold on to Jesus, you can't hang on to the sin. If you're going to hang on to the sin, you've got to let go of Jesus because he took it. But one question he must ask, do you believe the words that I speak to you are Christ's own words and they are valid in heaven because he made them valid on earth? Do you believe that? And when they say yes, if that's their answer, then the pastor says some words of absolution. It has become common in many ways to say, I, as a called and ordained servant to the word of God, upon this your confession. Or it is also possible to use a very simple and straight one. By the command of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I forgive you all your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to which the penitent says, Amen. So be it. That's the way it is in heaven and on earth. And during that time, the pastor will lay his hands, or the confessor will lay his hands on your head. I think that that's very important, the laying on of the hands. It's related to the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's related to the blessing. Sometimes when there's been something violent, like an abortion or a murder or a brutal fist fight where somebody beat up somebody else and they've used their body for such horrendous acts, that I've laid my stole across their back to show them that this absolution means with God in heaven and with the Holy Church on earth and in heaven, you are at one. Now, that's an important distinction to make, because for the Roman Church, absolution means it's all right with the Church and the Church will take care of God. In the Evangelical Apostolic Church, it's not that way. This is the way the Word of God is, and this is what God has done to you. That's why you say, Amen. Now, following that, the pastor may give you some instruction or some encouragement or some guidance. For example, if somebody has been foul-mouthed, I've cursed this week, or somebody has told lies, or somebody has preached something about God that's untrue, then I say to them, now, tomorrow when you, or next time you receive the sacrament, I want you to reflect on, meditate on this. The body of our Lord is laid on your tongue and in your mouth to purify you. And you swallow in your throat the blood of Christ. Think of that as your cleansing. Remember what I told you. Remember his words. And then the pastor will give a blessing. The confessor will give a blessing. The blessing of the Lord be with you, or the peace of the Lord be with you, to which the penitent says, Amen. And then the penitent pleads. Maybe they say, peace be with you. And back of the church or to some place and gives thanks.
We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic series with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on Confession and Forgiveness, part 4 of a 5-part daily series this week on Issues Etc. Dr. Corby spent 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University and 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, one of his most brilliant insights is to demystify the confessional, so to speak. Not a dark room, not a shadowy place to go and whisper your sins, but something that is completely natural to happen in the house of God, something that is completely natural for a parishioner to do with his pastor, to confess sins and to hear absolution. Not natural to our sinful nature, but natural to the way God does things in his house and with his people. Nothing unusual about private confession and absolution at all. If we could restore this notion that this is simply what Christians do, this is what pastors do, we would have gone a long way toward restoring the value in the minds of the church of confession and absolution. We'll try to do that on the other side of the break.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and 4 more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a 1-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion in England.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Pro-life advocates in Great Britain recently won a notable court case. A British court sided with the Pro-Life Alliance in its effort to force the Department of Health to release abortion statistics. It had not done so since 2001. The statistics showed 190,000 abortions were performed in England and Wales in 2010. More than 2,000 for relatively minor medical problems. For instance, about 500 Down syndrome babies were aborted, as were nearly 200 who had a club foot or cleft palate. We applaud our British compatriots for their success in making this information public.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about confession and absolution and Issues Etc. classic series with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Up next in our interview with him, I asked him, as he has often been able to do, to demystify the confessional experience. His insight is that this is a natural thing to happen in the house of God, and there's nothing unusual about it at all.
For 50 years I've been saying that it is an ordinary practice of the pastoral care for individual members, and we have kicked it over into the extraordinary, something very terrible, something very special, you know. And you're so right about it being that. In fact, that's the way to prepare for it. You see, the life of repentance is a way of thinking that is God's way of thinking about us through Jesus and our trusting that. And so the daily life of the Christians is to be one of repentance all day long. And that means that to practice, they ought to be, in the homes, ought to be reciting the commandments, ought to be confessing the Apostles' Creed and praying the Our Father every day.
Can I ask you another question, Dr. Corby, about the kind of nuts and bolts of this? I know that there were people who would say, and I think if I were a parishioner in a pew, I might say the same thing. The pastor announces a time during each day or during the week when he is willing, ready, and sitting at the altar, as you say, fully vested, ready to hear confessions.
Yeah.
And they say, you know, I feel the need to go to confession. I'd like to. But someone's going to drive by the church and see my car out there, and they know what hour it is, and they know what I'm in there doing.
Yes.
And I will be ashamed.
Yes.
What would you say to that person?
Well, humiliation is something that our Lord did, and it is the apostles instruct us to be clothed with humility, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I guess I would say to them, well, don't be too uptight about this. On Judgment Day, it's all going to be out for the whole world to see anyway. So
that's
don't get
true.
too tightened up about this. But now the preparation. In preparation, and I'm going to concentrate on the commandments in just a moment. In preparation, the penitent ought to use some things from Scripture, like the story of the prodigal son. I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And then have mercy on me. Or, like John says in his first letter, the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So that you can, and then take Psalm 130 or Psalm 51, so that you hear that there is forgiveness with God. Because you hit it right on, Pastor. We're afraid to confess. It's a shameful thing, or it's a frightening thing, or we'll be exposed. And that's why nobody can really make a true confession of sin unless that person trusts God the Forgiver. And nobody can make a confession of sin to God in front of a pastor unless they trust that they're going to get that word of forgiveness. That's the problem in the churches now. At least in the Lutheran churches, people will not trust their pastors. Pastors don't trust each other. Pastors don't trust the officials. If they know something about me, it's going to harm me. And so this mistrust is one of the great things that has to be dealt with. And so you have to deal with that in preparation. Do you trust the word of forgiveness? Is that what you want? And then at the end, I was saying about the giving of thanks. The penitent should be taught to pray Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Or a hymn like Thou Thank We All Our God, or In You Is Gladness, All Praise to God Who Reigns Above, Glory in Excelsis, Glory Be to God on High. Some hymn or praise of thanksgiving. If you can't think of anything else, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, in the specific preparation on the commandments, this is what the counsel I would give to the penitents. Take the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you have Luther's little explanation, it's always helpful. That's a very brilliant little explanation. It talks about fearing and loving and trusting God. So whatever you love, that's what your God is. And you can be sure you love yourself more than anything else. And when push comes to shove, well, that's where the sin begins. Or, what do you fear? You fear all kinds of things. Unemployment, loss of health, the big C, whatever it is. Well, that's your God, whatever you fear. And what do you trust? What makes you happy when you get it? What makes you sad if you don't get it? Do I complain about the troubles that God gives to me? The people that I have to work with, that I live with, that I married, or that I got begot, or that are have me for their parents? And do I complain about the suffering? I tell pastors, you don't complain about your congregation when you sit around the table or on the golf course. If you've got to complain about them, lament it before your father confessor, that this is how you have been aggravated and how you have resented what God put on you when he gave you this congregation to take care of. And finally, do I love the things that God gives more than I love God himself? What do you want? Well, I'd like God to take away the cancer, or I'd like God to make me successful, or give me a job. Well, do you want God or the things he gives? So this is a way a person would examine himself on the first commandment. Should we, the next one, do I take the name of, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How have I used God's name? Have I cursed? You can listen to the curses of the world. The curses come out from people who believe they're cursed. They want to damn everything. They want to act like God. Damn the wrench, damn the other person, damn the president, damn somebody. And that is not what God wants with his name. God wants to bless. So how have I used God's name? Do I swear, you know, by God the fish was that long? And if it's a bad habit, well, it's also a sin. Maybe a bad habit, but it's also a sin. And then will I stand up and swear the truth for my neighbor's benefit? And on the name of God, how are my prayers? Am I lazy, cold, indifferent, mechanical, saying with my mouth what's different from my heart, having my head roam on the golf course while the Our Father is being prayed in church? And what do I do about his name? Where is the revelation of himself? Do I study his word? Do I neglect the study of that word? Of God's doctrine? Am I bored with doctrine? The boredom with the word of God is rampant. That's why we're always searching for a new liturgy, something exciting, something will stir us up. Are my heart and my life in praise of God? And when I was marked with in baptism with the sign of the cross, am I living that way? With thanksgiving and praise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do I keep the vacation day holy, my rest day? Or do I just wait? If the service is over an hour or long, I'm angry because I had the roast going or whatever it is. And do I care about holy living? This is just one day of the week. With the word of God and prayer, I make holy every day, all my time. That's why in the morning I pray. I work, I study, whatever my life is, do I make it a holy day? And do I love my fellow Christians? Am I with them? Or does it make any difference whether I am absent or present? This morning I got something else to do. Am I lazy and bored when I get there? Thank God the preacher only preached 12 minutes today, or what's on his mind today?
Dr. Corby, this is going deep into these commandments. And such an examination requires that one understand the commandments.
Yeah.
Beyond just, well, as you well know, beyond just a surface understanding, thou shalt not kill. Well, I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, 35 years old and counting. No deaths accountable to me. That one I can forget about. Of course, it's got to go deeper than that, so I've got to understand those commandments. Does it also do well that the pastor instruct his people in the true nature of the commandments in order to help them, all of them together, to prepare to confess their sins?
It's essential, Pastor. And this is part of the problem with catechesis. You see, we've tried to make the commandments into the moral code. And so we spend a lot of time trying to teach people how they ought to live. And the commandments ought to be, in catechesis, the commandments are for the examination of the self, of my life. What's my life like? And you are so right, you know, when you talk about this superficial and frivolous thing with regard to the commandments. The fear and the love of God in every one of them. Why do I honor the authority over me when it's not honorable? A father that's bad, or a mother that's bad, or a president that's bad, or a pastor that goes bad. And about killing, I probably haven't beaten up on some. Maybe I haven't beaten up on my body, or my neighbor, or my spouse, or my children, although that isn't as rare as we would hope it is. But the use of insulting words, of foul words, to destroy the person who listens to them. The names that I heard on the Center City streets in Chicago or St. Paul of what mothers would call their sons, or what people would call each other, is absolutely debilitating. And then about the neglect, for example, of a spouse by withdrawing emotional support or by having my heart somewhere else, all of those kinds of things. You're right, Pastor. And so in the preparation for confession, one says, you know, Lord, teach me. God is the one who teaches us about sin. We don't teach ourselves. He's the one who teaches us.
When we come back, 10 more minutes in part 4 of our 5-part daily series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby, an Issues Etc. classic series this week on Issues Etc. We'll come back and we'll be talking a little bit more about private and corporate confession of sins. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Talking about confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby in an Issues Etc. classic series here on this Thursday afternoon, October the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. As we approach Reformation Day, that's October 31st, please consider supporting Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, membership benefits include items like the I Have Issues t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts. Find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Click on that. You'll find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Up next in our conversation with Dr. Corby on confession and forgiveness, a caller with a question about private confession versus corporate confession and absolution.
Hello, Dr. Corby.
Hello.
Listen, wish I could listen to your whole program. I do enjoy you so much. The question I have for you to address for the listening audience is, how does private confession absolution, how has it been distorted because we have a corporate confession and absolution? And if we can do it as a corporate body, then why do we need it? If you could address that for the listening audience and myself, I'd appreciate that.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Dr. Corby, is it an either-or?
Well, it is no longer possible to have an either-or. There really ought to be an either-or, but it's not possible. 50 years ago, as a young pastor, I made the mistake of trying to do that.
Away with corporate confession?
With the general public confession in the church service. First of all, we must say there are many Christians who benefit from this. But it is a strange and alien idea that has come in. It's largely come from Protestant Reformed theology more than it has grown out of Lutheran theology. Secondly, it seems to me now, and this is the wisest that I know of other great pastors, in addition to my own knowledge, but good pastors who have talked this way, there's really no way that you're going to eliminate it. I think it's going to kill itself. The ones that we now have, some of the confessions we now have in churches, really are a deceit if they're called church or if they're called confession and absolution. They're just a public massaging of what is politically correct. But if a congregation uses both, it will not be that harmful to a congregation. It does cause some harm. It makes hob of church discipline. If somebody is taken away from the altar, excommunicated, and is told to come to worship service, then what are you going to do when you make the general absolution? I finally was caught in the police when I was a young pastor. I had to say to such a person, when I say the absolution in church, it does not mean you until you confess your sin.
The problem really, if I'm reading you correctly, and correct me if I'm wrong, is not so much with a corporate, general, public confession of sins on the part of the people, but with the nature of the absolution, how it can be spoken generally.
Well, yes, and with hearing the absolution. You see, there's some persons in there who make this confession that they have nothing but a mechanical thing going in their heart. There be some persons there who are so troubled and weighed down that they would say to themselves, yeah, if he knew what I did, he wouldn't say that to me. So that it makes it harder to hear it faithfully, to hear the absolution faithfully. That's one of the difficulties with it. But we are in a position now, we are no longer in a position until maybe we go through a horrendous persecution where we're going to be able to eliminate the general public confession. And I think maybe we ought not. What we ought to be doing is the practice, ordinary practice of private confession and absolution as the way to take care of the individual members of the congregation.
I think that's an excellent answer to Jeff's question. You were in the middle of talking about the Ten Commandments as preparation for confession.
Yes.
I wanted to just ask about one of the pieces of advice that Luther gives. He says, not only consider the Ten Commandments, he says, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. What does he mean by that, your place in life?
Well, it's excellent advice and a good question, Todd, because the first thing that's said about any human being is it's a boy or it's a girl. So that your vocation is to be a sexual being, a sexual being in a heterosexual world. The second thing is nobody, except Adam and Eve, nobody comes into the world without a belly button. That is, everybody's got a father and a mother, so you have a relationship to them. And it's very confusing when at the end of the old people's life, the child becomes the parent and the parent becomes the child. Very confusing.
But it happens all the time.
It happens all the time. And then we work. We live in families. We work. We live in congregations. We live in neighborhoods. We have people over us and people under us. And it's the examination of the life is in that place where we are living in relation to God. God asked Adam not who are you, but where are you? Where are you in location to me, location to your wife, in location to the fig trees that you debauched, in location to the garden that you live in? And so when we use the commandments, we are to examine our life there. For example, why work? Why work at all? Well, you work so you can get a good job, so that you can retire, so that you can, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's not in the fear of God. It's not in the love of God. And that has nothing to do with the service to the neighbor. So that when you ask yourself about stealing, you're stealing. If you think all of your work is for you, or for you and your family, of course, or some kind of service in which you're going to get some goodies, so that the examination of the commandment, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not bear false witness, we lie to each other, to our spouses and to the children. And so the lying becomes a way to deceive. And if a kid is caught lying, we say, don't lie, that's a lie. And if you do it again, I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Well, maybe, you know, it's true, it's a lie. And maybe washing the mouth out with soap is what some people do. But there's hardly ever confession and absolution about it. That's why I think that the practice of this with the children and the adults in the congregation trains them in a way to deal with the sin that goes on in the place where they live. You know, probably by now as a pastor, that most troubles in the marriage begin with the big B's, bed, booze, and bank book. And there's where the resentments develop, and the arguments, and the conflicts, and all of the resentments that build up in the dark of the night over what has happened. How do the adults deal with that? It seems to me what they have to say is they have to be penitent and confessor to each other. Now, they're not called. When we talk about a called pastor, we're not talking about the private call that he has had within himself. We're talking about the call of God through the congregation. Now, the husband and wife have the call as baptized to be Christians and to absolve. And similarly with the children. We do a lot of scolding, and we utterly befuddle them with the lack of authority. We say, now eat your cereal, okay? Always have to get their approval before we give them any order to learn to obey.
We'll wrap up our series on confession and absolution tomorrow on Issues Etc., talking with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby about, well, Psalm 32 will cap it off, but we'll also talk about a question from one of our listeners on if we have private confession and absolution, well, shouldn't we have private sermons? What's the difference there between preaching an absolution and delivering the absolution in private from the mouth of a pastor? We'll deal with those questions in our conclusion of our Issues Etc. classic series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Folks, we're only 16 days away from Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. This is quite an event, an opportunity for you to save up to 75% on some of the resources they have on sale there at their warehouse, Saturday, November the 5th, from 8 a.m. until noon. You can find Concordia Publishing House south of I-44 in St. Louis at 3558 South Jefferson Avenue. Again, it's the 2011 warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November the 5th, from 8 a.m. to noon. Generally about 20% savings on most everything there. If you show up early, you can find all sorts of great deals. Please do. So we see, even before we've finished our series here, that confession and absolution isn't just part of the Christian life. It is, in a very important sense, the Christian life itself. Luther understood this when he wrote about the life of the baptized. He says it's a daily contrition. It's a daily dying to self. It's a daily drowning in the water of baptism. The old man is put to death by the word of the law. The law just kills him. And yes, it is painful. Yes, it is a struggle. That's part of the struggle of the Christian life lived under the cross. The new man is brought to life by the gospel. The gospel that is first given a sinner in baptism and then is continually showered upon him every time he goes to church and hears the pastor preach. Every time he approaches that pastor with a concern on his mind and heart about sins he has committed, he confesses them. It's just natural for a Christian to do. It's the new nature, the new man, who desires to kill the old man with confession. He goes and he confesses to his pastor, and the pastor does exactly what is natural to a good shepherd to do, who is guiding his sheep on the way of eternal life. He showers on him that gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells him that Jesus' blood has been shed, Jesus' life has been given for that sin. That sin is put away, that sin is absolved, that sin is over, and there's nothing but grace and forgiveness. That's the shape of the Christian life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.